Before I get started this morning, got a couple messages to send y'all's way. Brother Jerome Jackson called me yesterday and wanted to wish everybody well, thank us for keeping them in our prayers, as we mentioned, you know, his wife and others down there, and that he wanted us to know that we were in his prayers. And he wanted a special thanks to Miss Adrena for her cake that she had sent his way, that it was delicious. Said that his wife, a little update for you, that his wife, they have postponed the surgery on her eye because of the virus, and they may get it done middle of this month, you know, this month coming up here in August, but they'll just have to see with the, you know, the virus, what they'll do with that. But say, keep her in your prayers, if we didn't mind. But he just wanted to check in. Today's lesson is, I'm titling it, When We Know Better, You Know, Do Better. And I actually got this title from a hobby. I picked up a hobby that I used to do. You know, I've taught a few fellas how to do this. Andy's one of them. Deanna found a picture, I don't know, a couple months ago, me and him sitting side by side, back when he's about 13. We're working on some of this fret work. You know, it's called fret work or scroll work. And there's a couple different variations of it, but it's this little intricate type of work. And back when even I was teaching Andy how to do it, the only way that I knew at that time was to, you spray the glue to the back of your patterns, and then you wipe that pattern right on top of the wood. And then when you would get done cutting it out, you would end up with something like this. The problem is when you would have little pieces like that one, and you're trying to sand off all those little paper chunks on those, a lot of times you would break off pieces and different things. And you would spend sometimes hours on end just sanding, trying to get that paper off. I found that you could take and put a little water on it, but sometimes that's bad if it was plywood, want to separate, you know, the littler pieces would want to separate, but you'd spend so much time on just getting that pattern back off. But you had to have the pattern to make the picture. I mean, because some of them's very, very intricate. Most of you's been to my house. I know some haven't. But that one clock that I got in there by Seth's room, that's got all those little holes in it, that's that kind of work. Well, when I started it back up, I get up about 5:36 in the morning. I go out there for some stress relief before I get started on all the work. I was just watching a video on it's a new kind, is like intarsia, where you make the little pieces of different wood and you put them together. And the first thing the guy says, well, of course, the first thing you do is put tape on the wood. And I'm like, tape on the wood? I've never heard of that. And he's like, yeah, he says you put tape on the wood. Of course, you would never want to just spray the pattern directly to the wood. That's too hard to sand off. And I was like, yeah, it is. Yeah, it's miserable, you know. And so, yeah, plain old painter's tape. And if you notice, there's a picture I found of one cut out. All you got to do is wherever you started the lap, start at the bottom, and you just pull the tape, and it just pulls it off, and the wood is as clean and beautiful as it was to begin with. And I was just like, you know, like people say, it's an epiphany. I'm sitting there and I was just like, oh, you know, and really it is made me, you know, so much easier to do this. I can cut it all out, pull the tape and be done like that. And I'm like, wow, you know, it cut like all that extra work down. But by putting some old painter's tape on it, I mean, I would have never thought of that. But, you know, all the books that I read, because I had five or six books, and Anna actually kept them on me. She gave them back to me the other day. Different books, none of them at that time put tape on anything. They sprayed them. They stuck it straight to the wood at that time. Nobody ever did it. Now, let's jump from when I did that back, let's say, you know, 97, you know, up through to about, you know, 2000 range. None of the material I had ever used tape. But now everybody, if you look it up, everybody, the first thing they do is put tape. And the point I want to make with that is, once you know better, you do better. To me, it would be the utmost level of stupidity on my part if I went and sprayed that glue right onto that pattern and stuck it to the wood and said, I want to deal with all that sanding. That would be the utmost level of stupidity to me. Well, I want to take that same level of thinking and apply that spiritually. Now, here's the other side of that, and I want us to be thinking on this as well. I saw this quote some weeks back also and decided that they would go good together. Don't cling to a mistake just because you spent a lot of time making it. You know, I'm not going to sit there and think about all the hours of sanding off that tape, that spray-on paper, now that I know to do better. No, you know what I do? I just do better. You know, I know better now, I do better now. But I'm not going to sit there and say, I should just quit scroll working. I should quit all of this intarsia and fretwork because I was doing something so stupid back then. That would be so defeatist in my mind. So the point is if we're turning this spiritually, is the ideal of when we learn to do better, let's do better, but let's don't sit there and beat ourselves up and make ourselves unprofitable because we think about how much time we'd spend on doing things that were wrong. You know, we will destroy our future by dwelling on what we did wrong in the past. When we know better, let's do better. And let's keep doing better, and let's keep learning so we know better so we can continue to do better. It's just what Zach was saying when he was up here at the table. It was funny when he was talking, I'm like, he's got my lesson right there. You know, we've learned better, we're going to do better, and let's keep learning better so we can continue to do better. And that's what the Lord really expects of us. He does not expect perfection. I mean, we can look at scriptures and see that the Lord does not expect perfection. What he does expect, though, is for us to learn better, so we can continue to do better. And that's what our lesson is on right now. Let's start with, you know, Acts 25, 9 through 18. You know, Paul, he's one of these individuals, and he would tell you that he's far from perfect in so many ways, but he also will tell you that the Lord accepts him. And the biggest reason is because when he learned better, he did better. Acts 26, let's look at 9 through 18. Says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here Paul, he's reaccounting this, and he says, you know, in my past, I thought many things to do against the Lord. And he said, and he really goes on to say, and I give it everything I had to destroy the church. That's really what he says. And he's even talking about that he knows that there's individuals that he calls to blaspheme and put to death. Think about that one part alone. These are individuals that were faithful Christians that he treated so bad himself that he made them denounce God and they died knowing, and now knowing what he knows that he sent them to hell. Think about that. Think about that idea of him making people leave the Lord. And then the Lord says, you know, Paul, you know, you need to change. Here's what you don't understand. You know, and he picks that up, right? Look at 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Talking about when he saw it, he heard. He said, I wasn't disobedient to it. I obeyed what the Lord told me. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So he says, you know, when I knew better, though, I did better. But think about him living with what he did at this point. And we're going to come back to that, because I'm trying to make both points that I had at the front. The idea that I knew better, so I do better. And then not just because I did it wrong for so many years, am I going to keep me from doing it right now? We're going to make that point at the end with Paul as well. Acts 23:1, another statement Paul's got here, says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So the whole point he's making with that is when I was persecuting the church, I thought that's what God wanted me to do, and I poured my heart into it. But I was dead wrong. But when I learned to do better, I did better. So now he's saying, I know what to do right now. I do everything I can to do what's right now. But he says, I learned to do better, and I do better. But in both cases, he understood that he was doing what he thought was right. And there's so many of us at the moment, when we do something, we don't see the wrong in it. But when we see correction, we need to make sure we correct it. 1 Corinthians 15:8-10. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And see, that's the point. Notice he talks about that he understood what he did in the past, even though he did it thinking he was right. He understands how terrible it was. But when he was shown what was right, he changed. And notice it says that, you know, the grace that God bestowed upon him was not in vain. That's the ideal that he chose me, he showed me where I was wrong, and he has forgiven me for what I did wrong. And I am making sure that that's not in vain. And that's why he says, I have labored more abundantly than they all. He's saying, I have given it everything I've got to spread the message of God, because I understand what God has really forgiven me of. Another group that we can look at, the ideal of know better, do better, is the Corinthians. Paul writing to them makes a pretty poignant point here. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The whole point of that passage is him saying, at one time you were in the wrong, but when you were instructed, you learned better, and then you did better. Now, with some of them, he's actually bringing this back up because they are reverting back to old ways or even new sins. And he's making the point to them, at one time you learned to do better and you did better. And he's making, you know, really with this point, he's really clarifying that it's now time for that again. You know, it's time for you to realize the position you're in again, fix yourself, and get yourself back right with God. That's what he's trying to get across to them in this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, is all these different things that they have got wrong within themselves as a group, and they need to fix it. And he's just bringing this up as a reminder. You know, at one time, y'all were in bad shape, but you learned better and you did better. You know, do it again. You know, now that ought to be a point to us. You know, yeah, we obeyed the gospel. We were wrong. We knew wrong. You know, and wrong comes back up. We all fall short of that. But when we learn where we're short in that, we fix it and we do better. I want to look at King Josiah. King Josiah learned better. We're going to take and read all of 2 Kings 22. It's not extensive. I'll probably trip over a few of the names in here. But 2 Kings 22. And most of you probably know the account fairly well. But yeah, we've only got about 20 verses here. like I said, just me tripping over some names would be the only thing. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaliah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house. To the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." And I want to stop just a minute to make a point. The reason it's in such bad shape is the king's prior to this, and the Lord bringing destruction from other nations upon them. Multiple nations have come in, and multiple nations have really taken the ornate material, the gold-covered stuff and different things of that nature, and have tore things off and taken it with them as really bounty for winning. All right? The Lord has turned these things over. And it, you know, the temple is really looking terribly shabby. I mean, think about this. So Josiah has already put the men to work to try to rebuild it to a certain level of nicety for the Lord. All right, so he's got this in place. Go up, you know, take the money. Let's fix it. Let's get it back looking good. Verse 7, "However, there need to be an accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" So within this building, cleaning, fixing, all of a sudden they find the book of the law. This is the instructions that the Lord has given them. Be the first 5 books of our Bible here. They have found it. "And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." James spoke of this the other night. The ideal of when you know, there's this great sadness or sorrow, the ideal of mourning, they would rent their clothes. They would often put, you know, ash on top of their head. So Josiah, as soon as he hears all of this instruction, he tears his clothes because he knows how far they are from God. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Acham the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So the point he's making is we have gone so far from his word. Our fathers did this. We have continued with what our fathers have taught us. And then here we actually have this instruction, and we are so far from it. The other thing he picked up is when the people would leave the Lord, great was his wrath. He says, the wrath of the Lord is upon us. We need some instruction. We need to see where we stand with God. Go and ask. Verse 14, "So Hilkiah the priest, Acham, Achbor, Shaphan, Isaiah went to Hodah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord.'" So here's the Lord's word back to Josiah. "Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read." So he's saying, yeah, my wrath, it's going to pour out. Okay? It says, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would come to desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So, you know, Josiah, you know, he heard the word of God. And instantly, notice that it was an instant thing. He tore his clothes, and the Lord said that he wept over it. It was an instant thing. He knew that he had to start making changes immediately. He knew that they were wrong in the sight of God, and things had to change. God promised to save him from all the destruction come upon Judah. He says, I will not let that happen in your time. And the reason? Because he knew better and he was doing better. He said, your tender heart. He says, you understood you were wrong and you wanted to stand right in my sight. You knew better or learned better, you know, so you know better. Now you're doing better. I will let it stand till you're gone. And we know he did. In conclusion, let's talk about us learning better. You know, that's the whole point of God collecting his word for us. And that's also the reason why he put it in place for those such as me and others to preach the word of God. This open pronouncement of his word, his instructions, his knowledge, so that we can hear it and we can learn better. Then, and that's supposed to be then, I put him in there. Then we must start making those changes. It's one thing for me to speak it. It's one thing for you to read it. It's a whole nother thing for each of us to apply it. You know, so when we hear it, when we learn it, then we need to start making those changes immediately. Those changes will affect this life as well as the life to come. There's no doubt in my mind that me living a life of a Christian has given me a better life. In this life, the physical life that I live is a better life than it would have been if I was not a child of God. I have no doubt in my mind of that. And I know of a certainty that it will be a better life in eternity than it will be if I did not obey the gospel. The Lord is also willing to relent on punishment, just like he did with Josiah. He said, Josiah, definitely, you know, my anger has been aroused. My wrath must be poured out. But I will take and not pour it out on you. If we're willing to make those changes, when we hear it and we change what's wrong in our life to be obedient to him, he will relent on that punishment toward each of us. When we learn better, we must then do better. Don't let the past destroy your future as well. I want to leave you with this one verse from Paul. Because like I said, when we started, I wanted to make it clear what Paul had to live with when it come, excuse me, when it come to living daily with his past. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's really saying there is he says, you know, yeah, I've had a terribly bad past, but I don't let that past keep me from doing what I know is right today. I put those things behind me. I leave them back there where they belong. I understood they were wrong at that moment. I changed. He was baptized. Those things were removed from him. He's asked forgiveness of those. And now he is living for the Lord. He says, so I don't let those things keep me from going forward. He says, I forget those things that are behind and I reach forth unto the things which are before. He says, I'm living for the future. He's living for the future of the people he continues to teach. He's living forward to the future that he would have in eternity with the Lord. And that's why he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knew better. He does better. And he doesn't let the past keep him from doing better. You know, and it's real easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to take, and when we see where we're wrong, come to a dead stop and just beat ourselves to death over that wrong. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to recognize the wrong and say, I'm sorry, but Lord, I'm going to do better. And then he expects us to do better. But he don't expect us to sit there and waller in misery over what we were. But he does expect us to get ourselves up and work hard for what is to come. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you have not made that decision to obey what you have heard. Maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you need a little extra instruction, and I'm more than happy to do that. More than happy to sit down and walk you through exactly what the Bible shows, the requirements, you know, the great commitment that it takes to be a child of God. I'm happy to walk you through all of that. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away. Make the decision today to hear better and do better. Fix whatever you need to fix so you can stand right with the Lord and work hard and faithfully for him from this time forward. If we can help you in either case, we're glad to. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing. Come to Jesus.